that will survive the weariness and stress of this session, but God is able, for which we're thankful. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You for this school, for this group of people You brought here from ministries here and there, doubtless some discouraged, depressed over what they see in people's lives. May we be faithful to make known to them the magnificence of our Lord Jesus Christ and His power and sufficiency in every need. Guide us through this hour as we explore one of the most controversial and complex issues in creationism. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our textbooks, friends, for this hour, again, The Early Earth, but also Portions of the World That Perished textbook, the sequel to the Genesis flood. Catastrophism as such will be a topic for some other occasion, but today, as you know, it's creationism. And inevitably, when children in our public schools, even in some so-called Christian schools or homeschools even, are told about dinosaurs, they are told that these creatures obviously became extinct tens of millions of years before humans ever appeared. And that becomes, therefore, almost a threat to the creationist model, doesn't it, in the minds of people. And that was true for me, too, in my course on paleontology at Princeton and every museum you visit. With one major exception, God willing, on May the 28th, the greatest creation museum in the world will be opened. Where? Near Cincinnati. Answers in Genesis. I hope you'll be there. We'll be there. And the dinosaurs they have, full-size, beautifully, artistically done, are moving. Okay, so be prepared for a shock as you come and bring your church, your family, to that amazing museum of Answers in Genesis. But if you want to say something that will really catch the attention of a child and hold that child's attention, please learn to say something intelligent about dinosaurs and hopefully biblical. And you've got them. And then you have a means, a leverage on who made them, namely, Jesus did. The same person who hung on a cross and died for our sins between two thieves made the dinosaurs. You say, now, sir, that's a little bit much. You can't expect us to take this seriously. Well, turn to Job 40. Just a couple pages before Psalm 1. You're not going to find the word dinosaur here. Why not? Because the word itself wasn't invented till 1820 when a British paleontologist saw a huge skeleton being excavated and he said, Dinosaurus, terrifying lizard. And it stuck. But listen to this description. Job 40:15. God was saying to Job, who was just emerging from excruciating agonies of suffering and loss, and his worst problem of all was his so-called friends, who told him that he was as bad morally as his outward circumstances, because God wouldn't mistreat a believer, a faithful servant, like he did Job. God is now giving him a guided tour of the universe, isn't he? And he's saying, now, Job, I want you to look at these 70 things and answer these 70 questions. And the two final creatures he showed him were Behemoth and what? Leviathan. Watch this. Chapter 40, verse 15. Behold now, says God to Job, Behemoth, which means in Hebrew, gigantic beast. Watch that O-T-H feminine plural ending there. Giantism. Which I made as well as you. Now, friends, here's a word of warning. The footnote of my study Bible says hippopotamus, and yours probably says elephant, and that's the final proof, if you need any, that footnotes and study Bibles are not inspired. There's supposed to be a black line above the footnote, which means above this, it's inspired. Below this, it hopefully is at least helpful. You say, what do you mean there? Well, look what God says about him. He eats grass like an ox. Look at verse 16. Behold now his strength in his loins. And what? Watch this. His power in the muscles of his belly. He has a huge abdominal region in his body. And by the way, my wife Norma was so concerned as we would lecture on these subjects everywhere that it was more of an adult orientation. You see, what about children? She spent years preparing this book, Those Mysterious Dinosaurs, beautifully illustrated, which is now in 12 languages. And we have the workbook out there that goes with it and her video of her talks to children. But watch how children will lock into this. Every 8-year-old boy can name and describe hundreds of dinosaurs and tell you more than you ever wanted to know. Why? I'm always fascinated with this. Okay, let's keep moving here. Look at that thing. You say that can't be real. Yes, 90 feet long, 200,000 pounds when it died. I mean, paleontologists are astounded at what's coming out of the ground. In western states, western provinces of Canada especially, Argentina, North Africa, even Siberia. What about these things? Well, God says, now watch this 17th verse, please. He bends his tail like a cedar. Now that's the biggest tree of ancient Palestine, as far as we know. And how many have ever seen the tail of a hippopotamus? Or an elephant? They are disqualified. Here's an animal that had a tail as big as a tree that he dragged behind his body. Okay? Keep reading. Verse 18. His bones are like tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. He has an enormous skeleton. He's sort of like a skyscraper creeping across the earth. But here's the final blow to the elephant hippopotamus view. Verse 19. He is the first, the chief, the number one of the ways of God, the greatest animal God ever made to walk the earth. Now, friends, the African bull elephant is the greatest animal that walks the earth today. Okay? But these animals were 20 times that big. But an elephant has to eat what? Up to 300 pounds of vegetation a day to keep alive and well. And how could this animal have eaten thousands of pounds of vegetation a day with such a small mouth and a long neck? And that's why paleontologists agree he was totally different from an elephant. He was an ectotherm. He was a reptile. He was cold-blooded. And that's a major difference between mammals and reptiles in terms of metabolism and body function. He didn't have to eat that much to keep alive and well. And all he had to do was what? Just remain motionless under the sun for hours and absorb solar radiation for body heat, and he could function very well briefly. Now, when you come to Florida, be careful. There are 1 million dinosaurs still there, called what? Alligators. Now, when you walk along the shore of a swamp, lake, or river in Florida, with your pet dog on a leash behind you, don't be shocked. Because soon out of the water will come a reptile outrunning any human or dog in the world for 10 seconds. That all he's been waiting for this. There goes your dog. That's discouraging. We lived in Jacksonville, Florida for 5 years, and near us they dredged up a huge gator, opened him up. He had 10 dog collars in him. They could still read the phone number on one of the collars. They called the man. He said, I haven't seen my dog for 10 years. Moral of the story, never go to Florida. Oh, but look at this. Their brains were, guess what, 10,000 times smaller than yours and mine. That makes me feel so important. But look. His brain was so small, I mean the skull, that how could he even communicate with himself all the way down here without the help of maybe a second brain right here? They found vertebrae in the spine 20 times as big as the skull in his head that may have served as a fast reaction nerve ganglion information system so that he could move forward not even knowing or caring what's going on way down there. And maybe every time he had a thought here, he had an afterthought here. But his biggest problem was he never stopped growing. No growth limit for reptiles. They just get longer. I mean, when a baby gator hatches out of mommy's egg in Florida, perfectly shaped like mom and dad, heads for the swamp, gets longer, heavier, the eyes farther apart. You can tell how old he is by how big he is. And providentially, in God's mercy, these monsters drop dead when they're about 15 or 16 feet long, because it's a different world now than it was before the flood, with huge atmospheric pressure from the vapor canopy that permitted these reptiles to pump the blood, see, to their extremities, and they became enormous. They even had reptiles before the flood that had wings on their bodies, called what? Pteranodons, pterodactyls, Quetzalcoatlus, 45-foot wing spreads. They couldn't even take off today. Peter put it this way: the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Drastic, permanent changes in the environment, atmospheric pressure, climate, topography, everything. Vast changes. That is what? Biblical catastrophism. Okay? Changed the dinosaur world forever. Okay, now, where did Job find him? Look at verse number 21. Job, under the lotus plants he lies down, in the covert of the reeds in the marsh. He's sitting in a swamp, and the lotus plants cover him with shade, and the willows of the brook surround him. Now watch this amazing 23rd verse, please. If a river rages, he is not alarmed. He is confident that the Jordan rushes to his mouth. That's it. Now we know what river he was in. How many have ever been to the Jordan River? Thank you. The rest must make immediate plans to rush to this amazing place. I mean, when it starts here at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, it's already 600 feet below sea level. And 200 miles farther south, a snaky little river dumps into the Dead Sea, at which place it is 1,200 feet below sea level. A permanent pocket of heat and humidity night and day, summer and winter. And if you don't like the cold of Jerusalem in the winter where it snows, go 4,000 feet down to Jericho, the city of palm trees. And if you were there when Job was there 4,000 years ago, you would have a shocking encounter of a survivor of the dinosaur world, the like of which mankind today will never see again. Now you say, now wait a minute here. A dinosaur sitting in the Jordan River? Well, that's nothing compared to what comes next. This river, friends, does what every spring? Floods. With the melting snow of the mountains up north, overflowing the Sea of Galilee, and this becomes a raging torrent. And in Old Testament times, those thickets of the Jordan were filled with lions and other creatures that would flee in terror and threaten people and villages. But one animal never bothered to budge, just lifted up his head, opened his mouth, it says, and he was confident. No anxiety, no frustration, just confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. You say, amazing. How do you expect children to handle this today? Now, here's a major issue in America. Hopefully the child learns things like this at home and at your church. On Monday to Friday in a public school, he learned the opposite, exact opposite. What's a child supposed to do? It is so serious, friends, that only God can solve it, but only under rare conditions. Here's the first one. James 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. But don't be fooled by that statement. Listen to the condition. But let him ask in faith, believing, nothing wavering, for he who wavers is like a wave of the sea of wind. Let not that man, unstable man, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. You say, well, yes, I see the point. I can't just play games with God's wisdom and believe one thing about him on Sunday and another on Monday. I think I see that, sir. But how do I get the answer? Are you ready for more bad news? Not by a vision at night or a dream by day. It's exclusively through what? Scripture. You say, oh no, I was afraid you'd say that. That's bad news for Americans. We have two or three jobs, we're running all over, there's no time to study the Word. See? But what about the Bereans? They were more noble than the noble Thessalonians because they did what? Searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And I invite you, friends, for a few moments to join me on a scripture search on the origin, nature, and destiny of dinosaurs. Here we go. First of all, though, God said to Job, I want you to take one more look, sir, at what's in the ocean. So you come right over here. Job started down here in the land of Uz, northern Arabia, presumably, and came over here to the Jordan River and saw his behemoth, and now he's going to do what? Go over here to the shoreline and see a leviathan. Now the whole 41st chapter of Job is given over to a description of a gigantic, air-breathing, scaly-bodied, flesh-eating amphibian that nobody ever conquered. My footnote says crocodile. Impossible. Want my money back. You know what it says about Leviathan in the last couple of verses? Nothing on earth is like him. Job 41:33. One made without fear, he looks on everything that is high. Well, a crocodile can't lift his head more than 6 inches from the ground. And guess what else? This Leviathan, friends, moved among the ships of the ocean. 1,000 years later, the psalmist says so in the Nature Psalms, Psalm 104. It says, there is the great and wide sea in which are things creeping innumerable, and there go the ships, and there goes Leviathan, whom you've made to play within it. And trust me, you don't go down to the ocean to see ships go by in crocodiles. Leviathan, last seen 3,000 years ago in Psalm 104. Now you say, well now, Lord, I have a question. Where did these huge creatures come from? Now here's the test. I wonder if it's permissible here at this seminary to have a test. Are you ever tested for anything? Well, I'm anxious to hear the response to this test. You ready? Old professors never die, they just keep giving tests. Just answer yes or no. Are you ready? On that amazing fifth day of creation, when God tells us in Genesis 1:21 that he created all the great sea monsters, see, taninim, which includes every kind of what? Mammalian monster like whales, or great fishes of the sea, great mollusks like the giant squid that can wrap its tentacles around a whale's body and gash it to death, or the great what? Reptiles that are all gone, like Plesiosaurus, Ichthyosaurus. They found skeletons of those 70, 80, 90 feet long with other skeletons inside of theirs. But the deadliest of them all was Leviathan for humans. Now watch. Where did he come from? Question number one. Did he perhaps float in from another planet? Yes or no? Maybe he evolved from something else. Yes or no? Maybe he's been here for millions of years. Yes or no? Maybe he's just a figment of imagination. Yes or no? Could he have been created by God on day five of the creation time block? Yes. Much of our theology comes from what? Sorting out alternative views, possible, and narrow it down. This is what the text consistently is teaching on this topic. Right here. So, do you have Genesis 1 now? Look at this. Get out a purple pencil and mark these key ideas, because your 8-year-old boy will be fascinated with your biblical basis for the origin of marine reptiles like Leviathan. Okay? Genesis 1:21, and God created the taninim, great sea monsters, and what? Every living thing that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Well, thank you, Lord. I can see it now. You said it. I believe it. Every kind of bird that's ever existed, every kind of sea creature that ever existed, came into being instantly, supernaturally, on day number five of the creation time block. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. But where did the dinosaurs come from that were on the land? Now, that's what kids are very fascinated with. Triceratops. Okay? Brachiosaurus. Name hundreds of more other ones. Where did they come from? Have you ever noticed verse 24? Get out that purple pencil again, please. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and what? Creeping things, remesh. All reptiles, lizards, snakes, dinosaur types ever created to walk the earth. Just before Adam was created, they were here as well. But God wants you to know something special about the reptiles. Look at verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind. But the climax is this one. And everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. You say, but sir, I hate these icky creepy crawlers. Oh, really? God ends the verse by saying what? God saw that it was good. Now, that's a major issue. He never created anything dangerous, deadly, ugly. They were perfect reptiles, beautiful animals that were harmless to people. I want a videotape of Adam and Eve relating to these reptiles, don't you? Amazing world at the beginning. Well, I was never taught that before. As I mentioned earlier, I used to teach that all the dinosaurs became extinct millions of years before Adam and Eve. Okay, the gap theory. And the same view, of course, is progressive creationism, theistic evolutionism, framework view. Any view that does not agree with the precise text of Scripture is available today as an option for millions of Christians to choose if they prefer. All kinds of amazing options, and nothing can be more obvious than the distinction, the difference between the biblical view and the options. I mean, it's not just a little difference, folks. Major differences to accommodate what? The geologic time scale of Earth history. That's the issue. Okay? So I say, well, now, Lord, tell me about this. What happened to the dinosaurs then? Well, we know for sure that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cursed. And not only, I mean, they became in some cases absolutely deadly. Okay? Poisonous, carnivores, etc. We'll see more about that later. But why aren't they here today? Because, friends, something special happened. Turn to Genesis chapter 7. Look at this. Something very special happened to the dinosaur kingdom at the time of what? The Genesis flood. And the issue here is, did the dinosaurs survive the flood into the post-flood world in which we live? Look at the text. Verse 7, Genesis 7:7, and then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. How many people is that? 8. Watch what else went in the ark. Here's the big one. Verse 8, of clean animals and animals that are not clean. Now that covers every kind of animal God has ever created. There are only two kinds of them in the Bible, the clean and the unclean. Do you ever think what the difference is between the two? The clean ones were very rare kinds that God would accept as a sacrifice on an altar, such as a sheep, goat, bull, turtle dove, pigeon. That's about it. All the other beautiful God created animals were unacceptable for sacrifice on the altar. Okay? Well, you say, well then, thank you, Lord, that means every kind of animal in the world was in the ark that breathes. Yes. But Lord, I have a question. And I might comment here, friends, careful here. When you question God, be sure it's done reverently and humbly. Meaning what? You're not trying to embarrass the Lord or question his authority. You're saying, Lord, if you care to show me in the text of Scripture the answer to the question, I'll be thankful for you. I'm not demanding a dream, a vision. I just want you to show me what the text says. Okay? All right. Lord, were birds in the ark? 8,700 kinds of birds, couldn't they fly around the world and wait till the flood ended and land? Impossible. So God graciously added a footnote. Look at this. And birds. Fowls. Thank you, Lord. You were there. You don't deceive people. I believe you. The ark had what? 8 people in it. And every kind of bird that you ever created. Okay? But now, Lord, I have another question. Here's the big one. Were dinosaurs in the ark? Why wouldn't you just have wiped them out through the flood forever? Look at this second footnote. And everything that creeps on the ground. Well, thank you, Lord, but I'm amazed. How could the ark hold them all? Oh, thank you for asking. It's like God is saying, look how big this barge was. Look, this is minimal. 17.5-inch cube, minimal. 437 feet long, nearly 73 feet wide, nearly 45 feet high, with a capacity of 1,396,000 cubic feet. It was so gigantic that 522 railroad stock cars could fit inside. That's 10 freight trains of 52 cars each. Ever been blocked at a railroad crossing and the slow freight goes by? Just start counting the cars. Wow. You know how big that is? It is so huge, that barge, called the Ark, that 2 each of every air breather on this planet could be comfortably accommodated in just one of its 3 decks. 2 elephants, 2 giraffes, 2 hippos, name them all. 1 deck. Well, what are the other 2 decks for? For 2 each of every kind that ever did live that's now extinct, including hundreds of kinds of dinosaurs, okay? Plus food for them all, plus Noah's family. Now we know exactly how big the ark was. It was exactly big enough for its God-intended purpose. Not too big, not too small. Noah had no idea how big it had to be. God did. And you can't imagine, can you, God looking down as the animals are coming in and saying, oh, I didn't know there were that many animals. Or, oh, I didn't know any were that big. Here's where theology helps us. We worship a God who has never, ever thought for one moment, oh, I didn't know. Because anyone who knows everything about everything can't possibly ever learn anything about anything. Now, when the teacher sends your child home and says, this child never learns a thing, you're horrified. But if anybody says about your God, he is learning a few things now, isn't he? That's blasphemy. I say, well, of course, Lord. You knew exactly how big it had to be. You know how many kinds there were that had to be spared through the flood. But Lord, I've got another problem here. I mean, how did the dinosaurs even get through the door? You know something? Dinosaurs could do things you could never do. You mean like get real narrow and squeeze through the door? No, even more amazing. When you and I are tall enough to be a mom or a dad, we're as tall as we'll ever be, okay? But not the dinosaurs. They never stop growing. Can you imagine an annual family reunion of the Brachiosaurus family as the children come home and say to their grandparents, oh, how you've grown this year. And that's the secret. If God wanted to spare alive through the flood in the ark 2 each of these amazing reptile kinds, which 2 would he have picked? The oldest, heaviest, fattest one that had to be dragged in from a swamp? How about a younger pair? They could easily walk to the ark, lay their eggs in the post-flood world, perpetuate their kind, problem solved. But wait, what about these skeletons we're digging up everywhere? These fossils of dinosaurs? Those are the ones that missed the boat. They were smashed by the hydrodynamics of the deluge and fossilized as a permanent part of the crust of the earth. But the animals in the ark, I have bad news for those reptiles. When the flood ended and they came out, the world had changed totally. The ice age had begun. I mean, they didn't land in the tropics either, but in what, southern Russia, northeast Turkey, where it's cold at night in the winter, the reptiles now that are cold-blooded have a choice to make. Either migrate to the tropics, like behemoths to the lower Jordan, crocodiles to Africa, etc., or else begin an irreversible death parade to eternal extinction. This is awful. the vast majority of them perished forever. A totally different world since the flood, remember. Very hard for reptiles to compete. In a very narrow belt of the Earth's equatorial zone, okay? And kids are just saddened. They want to see one alive. I mean, what did they look like? I mean, did they have purple polka dots or green stripes? I mean, how would you ever know what a giraffe or a zebra would look like if all you ever saw was its skeleton? But I have an announcement to make. I just thank the Lord that I will never see this one. What's this? Tyrannosaurus Rex. What's that mean? Don't ask. Tyrant. Lizard. King. Look, 14 feet high, folks. 40 feet long, 25,000 pounds of muscle and nerve and bone to manipulate the jaw, 4 feet long with 100 teeth bigger than bananas, double-edged, razor-sharp, they can rip to shreds every creature that crosses path. But what are these? I mean, these little tiny front arms are so small they can't even reach his mouth. Maybe they were to hold people. I don't want to think about it. The greatest known mechanism of destruction in the animal kingdom ever known on earth. And I say, Lord, I'm amazed at this, because you told us in Genesis chapter 5 of a prayer that one man offered to God in desperation. He's the father of Noah. Let's turn. I mean, look at Genesis 5 for a minute. This is amazing, folks. Remember our reminder, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous, that's a justified, born-again, believing person, availeth much. Okay, let's see what this prayer was. Verse 29. Now he, that's Lamech, called the name of his new baby boy, Noah, which means in Hebrew, comfort. Why does he call him that? Are you ready? This one shall give us rest, comfort, relief from what? Our work, the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. The initial intensity of the Edenic curse was, he said, I can't handle it anymore. I give up. Lord, bring relief to us. Now, it says it twice in Genesis 6, the world was so awful just before the flood. It says the whole earth was filled with violence. Filled with it. Okay? Violent animals destroying each other. Mm. Violent people destroying each other. Violent animals destroying people. Global bloodbath. Nothing but the waters of a global flood could cleanse this awful, awful pre-flood world. Okay? And guess what happened? God answered his prayer, and 600 years later, comfort walked into a box called the Ark with his family, survived the flood that changed the world forever, and broke the backbone of dinosaur dominion. Really? Yes. Have you ever read Genesis 9:2? Look at this one. When the flood ended, and Noah and his three sons stood outside the Ark at the door, as the animals are coming out, I'm sure that as they saw T-Rex and his mate coming out, their hearts sank. But God said, in effect, calm down, men. Now listen to what he told them, these four men. You ready? They're our ancestors, right? Now listen. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you, if you're worried about T-Rex, the fear of you, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth. It's a different story now. They will be afraid of you. Well, that means before the flood, they weren't afraid of people. You see the implication here? Before the world was destroyed by the flood, animals deliberately, openly, violently attacked people, probably by the hundreds of millions. Now listen, today I have a question. Think of this. In the last year, how many hours have you actually spent running away from deadly animals? Zero. Don't take that for granted. It wasn't like that before the flood. I want to talk to Lamech someday in heaven, don't you? Tell Lamech, sit down. Tell me what it was really like. He says, don't ask. Don't. But what's the deadliest animal in America today? Probably in Kodiak Island of Alaska, they have bears 10 feet high. They could just wipe out a human being like that. But where are these monsters? They're not running around the island beating up on people. They're hiding in the hills and the forests up there. But I have a word of caution. When you go to that island and climb that hill and into that forest and find a huge mother bear with her cub, don't grab the cub and quote Genesis 9:2. There are exceptions. And don't ever go to Florida and jump in a swamp between Papa Gator and his food. Or Mama Gator and her baby. That could be like serious. But think of it, friends. We live in a different world. Bad as it is, it could be worse, and was. Okay? Well, thank you, Lord. I have a whole new view now. And from now on, Lord, when I, by the way, look at this statistic they found about T-Rex. They found one T-Rex jaw with a bone in its teeth from another that had been pulverized by what? 3,000 pounds per square inch pressure. Now, a lion, 900 pounds. A human, 175, as you'll find out at lunchtime. But guess what? In Florida, alligators, 3,000 pounds a square inch. Dinosaurs there. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for warning us. So when you go to a museum today, and they're everywhere, aren't they? Chicago, Pittsburgh. I mean, big dinosaur museums. Okay? Cleveland, Washington, D.C., Boston. Don't walk in, look at the skeleton and say it's a fake. Oh, no, it's not. With a few little errors they've made putting the thing together, it's more or less the way it was when they dug it up. Let's say this. Oh God, how great thou art to have designed and created animals so enormous that once walked the earth. But wait a minute, there's bad news here, folks. Way down here there's a plaque. You know what that says, don't you? This skeleton represents one of the great dinosaurs that dominated the earth in the Mesozoic era and became extinct 70 million years before human beings evolved. You heard of the tour guide in a museum, didn't you, who told the crowd, this skeleton, ladies and gentlemen, that we're now looking at, is 70 million and 5 years old. 70 million and 5. Yes, when I was hired 5 years ago, they told me it was 70 million. Now, as a professor at this seminary, or a student, or a graduate, you will not take that sitting down. You will then say, Lord, help me now. I'm going to the chief curator of the museum now, the chief paleontologist. I'm going to knock on the door. I don't hope it won't open. You hope it will open, and you'll hear a friendly voice inside saying, sir, please come in. How can I help you? Try to say something pleasant to start with, like, thank you, sir, for this magnificent museum. I can't believe the time, energy, money, skill it took to put all these skeletons. Thank you. I just have a question. What did you mean when you said that this skeleton is 70 million years old? And if he is honest and experienced, okay, he'll have to say this. Sir, please be seated. I see you're very sincere. Hardly anybody questions anything we say here. Appreciate your question. This may shock you. We have no way of knowing exactly how old any bone is in a museum by direct measurement. We have not found one skeleton that has a label on it saying 70 million B.C. Well, thank you. But then why did you tell us that it's that old? Oh, we know how old the rock was we dug it out of. Oh, really? Now you've got him. See? Because you've studied creation science, haven't you? You know that no fossil has ever been found except in a rare kind of stone called sedimentary rock, formed by flowing water, like conglomerate or shale or sandstone. You don't find skeletons of animals, see, in igneous rock, like lava or granite or marble. Very rare. Okay? You say to him, well, sir, now wait a minute here. how do you know how old the rock is? And you know what he'll tell you? By the kind of fossils we find in it. That's why we call them index fossils. Well, now, sir, I am confused. Pardon me. You date the bone by the rock, but you just said you date the rock by the bone. This is circular reasoning, sir. Pardon me, but don't you have something like objective to tell us how old the rock is and the bone? And then he'll give you his religious testimony. I mean, every evolutionist operates totally on what? Faith. He'll say, sir, please sit down. Let me show you something. Over 100 years ago, we paleontologists all agreed on what we call a geologic time scale of Earth history. So when we dig up a dinosaur skeleton, we know automatically it's at least 70 million years old, because it takes millions of years for reptiles to evolve into mammals, see, and into primates, and into people. It can't happen overnight. Well, thank you, sir, for your testimony. May I give you mine? I believe in a God who's so great that he can create dinosaurs and men together. He's so great, sir, pardon me, he can write a book to tell us what he did. He is so great, sir, that 2,000 years ago he became a permanent member of the human race to die on a cross for your sins and mine, and to confirm it by resurrection from the dead. You say, that's ridiculous. He'll never believe a thing like that. Well, that's how I got saved. Somebody told me that once. I've never recovered. You know what? Don't underestimate God, the Holy Spirit. The reason why creation scientists today all over the world believe the Bible is because somebody prayed for them when they were evolutionists, starting with Henry Morris and all my other friends. Name them all. Somebody prayed for them and told them the gospel. Okay? And if this man, sooner or later, that you are now witnessing to and hopefully have prayed for, and love him enough to tell him the truth wisely, graciously, carefully, if he comes to the Savior, he will then have the answer of where the dinosaurs came from, won't he? But you know what else he'll discover? Look at this. He'll discover why they perished forever. Look at this awful statement from God 3,000 years ago in Psalm 102. Now, this is the curse. See, this is something you have to be careful about when you debate with evolutionists about who designed the world, because it's a cursed world you're looking at. See? How do you factor that one in? Ready? Of old thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. See? Even they will what? Perish. Watch these words now, please. But thou dost endure, and all of them will what? Wear out like a garment. See? Like clothing thou wilt change them. And the change is what? Downward in quality, second law, thermodynamics, and a cursed system. And they will be changed. But, see, that's bad. But thou, see, art the same. And thy years will not come to an end. Thank you, Lord, you're not under the second law of thermodynamics. And 200 years later, what did God say through Isaiah, the prophet? Lift up your eyes to the sky, see, and then look to the earth beneath. Look at the universe, the heavens and the earth. What do you see happening? Things increasing in quality, in complexity, through time, evolution? Never. No. Impossible. Okay? For the sky will vanish like smoke, and all the stars are burning out, and the comets, everything is disintegrating out there. And what else? And the earth will wear out like a garment too. See, this planet's no different. See? And its inhabitants will what? Will die in like manner. The inhabitants will die. So sad. Oh, but wait a minute. But thy salvation shall be forever, and thy righteousness shall not wane. There's an exception to the curse, and that's regeneration. Thank you for that formula, that statement, Lord, about the collapse of a once perfect system under the curse of God, and it's our fault. We wrecked the world, and we are repeat performances of Adam's choice every day we live. That's Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have done what? Gone astray. But each one has what? Turned to his own way. We are Adam every hour we live in our bad choices apart from the mercy of God. A cursed system. So let's say farewell to the animal kingdom called dinosaurs. That segment of animals called dinosaurs. This will make kids weep. See? Remember what God said to Job 4,000? He said, "Behold, Behemoth, which I made like you." I mean, I created him. He didn't evolve. And I made him with you contemporaneously with men, Job. And you know how the book ends? Job says, "Lord, I have heard of thee with the hearing of my ears, but now my eye sees you, wherefore I repent and abhor myself in dust and ashes. You win, I lose, I was wrong, you were right, I'm sorry." You know, every one of us will face the Bema, perhaps today, and guess who's going to win? Jesus. We lose to the extent that we what? Ignore or distort his word. And I say, "Lord, help me not to be ashamed before you at your coming. Help me not to be guilty of having ignored kids who want to know the truth, and I just say, well, I'm not sure, or this is controversial, or great scholars or theologians disagree." How awful. You know what the child needs? The truth. Once for all delivered to the saints. And I say, "Thank you, Lord. I just suspected that even the marvelous, mysterious dinosaurs were in your plan of creation and curse. Help me to believe what you said and to rejoice in your word." Let's pray.